Let's take out our Bibles and turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 13. James chapter 4, verse 13. We're going through a series in the book of James. Seems to be slowly because there's so much in such a little space as you go through this letter to Christ Church. And we'll be reading verses 13 through 17 of God's Word. James chapter 4, verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we ask that as we study together your word as your people, that you would clear our minds of any distractions, that you would focus our minds and our affections upon the living word. Sharper than any double-edged sword. May it pierce us in order to reveal, to rebuke, correct, to teach, and to train us up in righteousness as your children. And we ask that you would work powerfully by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So how ought we to plan for the future? How ought we to plan for the future? I mean, we're all planning for the future in some way. If you're a young person, most likely you're planning for a future, maybe in a certain kind of career. And to do that, you need to go to a certain kind of vocational school or a university or maybe even beyond. But you're planning for your future. And many people are planning for their future retirement. So you go to work and you save and save in order that you might have that nest egg. And if you're looking at any kind of media, they're always telling you, you don't have enough. Can you retire comfortably? Have you really planned for the future as you ought to have planned? This is the kind of language that we hear constantly, at least by those that want you to invest in their own portfolios and their mutual funds and what have you. But how ought we to plan for the future? That's really what this text is about. How you and I ought to plan for the future. Now, the characters represented in this text of James are the merchant class. They're the merchant class, and in fact, you have two different classes of wealthy persons represented at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. In chapter 5, what we find is wealthy landowners. And in the ancient world, if you wanted to be wealthy, there were two ways to get wealthy. One, you were born into it with land. And through that land, there would be rents and also crops. But the one that probably had the most mobility and the highest risk was the merchant class. If you wanted to make money in the ancient world, there was high risk, but high reward trade. And like today, there still is, if the higher the risk, often the higher the reward. So the men that are being addressed are men who are wheelers and dealers. Right? They love what they're doing. And I do believe they are actually believers. He's addressing a community within this church, which is primarily Jewish, that are wheelers and dealers. They are the merchant class, because you do see a word in verse 13 that says carry on business. If you were to literally translate, travel for business. That does make sense, that this is the merchant class. They travel for business. They travel for business. And I think the beginning verse 13 itself, is how not to plan for the future. That's really what James is saying, how not to plan for the future. And he uses an illustration, well, of a, maybe it was just a phrase that maybe some were using in the ancient world. But let's look at that a little bit more intently on how not to plan for the future. In that verse, he says, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business or travel for business, and make money. There's four verbs in there. Four very, 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 very active verbs. And each of them has a problem with presumption. They're presuming something, that today or tomorrow we'll go. Today or tomorrow. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow. It doesn't matter. We'll go. And then the next presumption is they will spend a year there. We don't know where there is, but it's somewhere. And the third is to carry on business, and the fourth is to make money. I think the first presumption is of an independent choice, today or tomorrow. As if I have the power tomorrow. Now, we all know that any of us could drop dead by tomorrow. Right? Are you mortal? Yes. Then you can die. Thus, tomorrow, you could be dead. Now, that's not a very comforting thing to think about right now, but it's true, right? You or I could be dead by tomorrow. By some kind of cataclysmic event, or a heart attack, whatever that might be, or a stroke, you or I could be dead by tomorrow. So there is a presumptive, independent choice that it appears James is pointing out. Now, James, we know, is not saying that you and I ought not to plan for the future. He's not saying that, because it's very clear in the context. It says, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So it's very clear that trading is not the problem. That being a merchant is not the problem. That future planning is not the problem. It's the heart of the matter that's the problem, not the planning. It's not the planning. There's lots of planning that we see in Scripture, but this illustration is there to see, well, how not to plan. Because the second one is the presumption of future prospects, right? Spend a year there. How do they know they'll spend a year there? How are they certain? How many of you have turned up in a place that you never thought yourself to be in the future? I never planned to be in Michigan, by the way. I never planned to be in Minnesota. I never planned to live in Mississippi, and I never planned to live in Washington. I lived in all four states. Not planned. And the longer I live, the more unplanned my life seems to become. But I had plans in each of those stages of my life. Plans for the future. And they all turned out to be, well, wrong. Anybody have that? Some of you have lived in the same community. You've had a similar job. Some of those plans have all come into being. But for the majority of people, we know that tomorrow is not certain. We know that the future is not certain, and our plans are not certain. That's what James is driving at. He's trying to drive his readers, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see that. To see it. And there's also a presumption that another brother pointed out, the presumption of business ability. How many people start businesses and it fails? How many? Most businesses fail within a short period of time, right? Within the first 5 years. There's a presumption of business ability. How many people thought they had the ability and found out they didn't have the ability? Right? That's common in the ancient world and today. Really, nothing's changed. People are still the same. There's a presumption here. And of course, the presumption of financial success. How many have you who went into business, the first part of your business adventures had a lot of failures and not many financial successes for a period of time. My dad's first bakery that he established, he was a great baker, but it was a horrible location in San Diego, and it just wasn't floating. His first venture into business was a failure. He thought it would be a success, right? He thought, I think this is a good location. I'll bake these products. It should all go well. It didn't. And then he got ran over by my uncle in a tractor in Visalia, California, and guess where he stayed? Visalia, California. And that bakery was a success. That wasn't his plan, was it? But that bakery was a success. But there is a presumption of financial success. Some of you, no matter what you invest in, it doesn't seem that it ever turns out to be anything. Anybody like that? Maybe you won't raise your hand on that one, right? That'll be too shameful. But it's okay. We all fail. We all misjudge our abilities. We all overrealize what the future will bring us. So there is clearly a problem of presumption, not only in the ancient world, but I can see it in my own life, in my father's life, in so many other people's lives. But there's also a powerful perversion in this text that's the last to make money. The powerful perversion of possessions. Possessions are not the problem, are they? What's the problem? Is it the possession? Is it the great harvest? Is it your successful business? Or is it your stubborn, stiff-necked heart full of pride and boasting? And when you're successful, you say, well, I did a pretty good job. That tends to be my problem. We are really good at boasting. That's the problem here. They're boasting and bragging, and such boasting is clearly evil. What are they boasting about? They're making lots of money. Right? We're doing good. Oh, man, God must be blessing us because look at how much money we're making. But Jesus gives a parable, doesn't he, in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He first gives a warning. He says, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That's not the value of a saint. Your possessions are meaningless to the God who owns everything. Right? Your possessions are meaningless to the God who possesses everything, including your life. Including your life. So watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. And greed is not just a rich man's problem, it's a poor man's problem just the same. It seems to be the problem of the human heart. No matter what socioeconomic scale you are on, there is a powerful perversion of possessions in one's life, and to measure one's life by how much possession I have. God is not impressed. And that's what James is wanting us to do, to put all of this in God-word perspective, even our possessions. And here Jesus is doing the same, and he goes on with the parable, and he says, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. That sounds very contemporary. That's very contemporary. You notice that a lot of farmers are always building bigger bins, bigger places to store their barns, accumulating more land, because of course the bankers know that you need more land in order to stay competitive, right? So that means you also need more debt. There's a whole cycle here in the ancient world and in the world today, but it's so that Well, for him, he wants to take it easy. That life of pleasure. He hopes that possessions will, well, they're giving him easy street. He's got his lazy boy. He's got his vacations. He's got his lake house. I mean, he is high, living high on the hog, isn't he? But what does Jesus think about his living high on the hog in the parable? Well, he says, but God said to him, you fool. That's the worst thing that God could ever say to you. You fool. A fool is not saved. A fool is one who is damned. You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. There's that key, isn't it? Rich towards God. Every possession that you possess, who made that possible? Because you could not possess anything if you did not exist. True. If there's no life giver, there's no possession. You can't possess something if you don't exist. Who gave you that life? God himself. Where do all good things come from, as we learned in the book of James? They come from God, don't they? They come from God. If everything comes from God, every possession, every blessing that I have in my life, who ought I to be rich towards? Who ought I to be rich towards? It's obvious, isn't it, from the scripture? God! I ought to be rich with God, rich with my time, rich with my talent, rich with my treasure. I want to be rich towards God. But are you? Am I? With time, talent, treasure. Are we rich towards God? That's the problem with these merchants. That's the one thing that's missing. It's not the business acumen. It's not the planning. It's that they're not rich towards God. Actually, God is not even part of their planning. Did you notice that God doesn't seem to be part of their planning at all? That's why James says, if it is the Lord's will. That's what they ought to be saying. If it's the Lord's will, where's God in your planning? Where's God in your possessions? Where's God in your life? Are you rich to him? Am I rich to him? Now, to weigh the weightiness of your life, I think it's important. He asked this in verse 14. Why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? That's a good question to ask. Neither you or I knows what's going to happen tomorrow, do we? And this comes right out of Proverbs. You can hear the proverbial wisdom in Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day might bring. And of course, the what is your life question. How does he answer that? Because the question is answered, right? What is your life? It's good just to have that question on the scale. What is your life? And then he says, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. There's not a lot of weightiness on the scale, is there? As a baker's son, we use scales all the time to scale flour. It appears that we would have never had an ability to measure that. There's no weight small enough on the scales to measure a mist, to measure a whiff of smoke coming from a dying fire. There's just this brevity of breath, isn't there? That's your life. It's so short. Job speaks of this as well, especially with this language of a fast-fading flower. He says, man born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He would know, wouldn't he, at this point? Literally dying from the outside and the inside. He springs up like a flower and withers away like a fleeting shadow. He does not endure. Psalm 103, verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone. and its place remembers it no more. And this is the Mediterranean. I grew up in a Mediterranean climate in California. The grass comes up really quickly, right, boss? And it dies really quickly. It comes up with glory. Everything is lush and green. The flowers come up. By May, it's dead. That's what it is like here. We come up, and it's beautiful, and we flower, and there's all this abundance, and then within no time, we're gone. And then the fires of the fall come and burn away the grass and the flowers. Isaiah 40 says this, "All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." Weigh your life on that scale. It's good to do that, isn't it? To show the brevity of your life. Young man, young woman, you think you have a long life ahead of you. But the ancients can tell you, and every generation that came from that moment on can tell you, life is really short. When I was a little boy, I wanted to marry my mom, my mommy. My mommy was a beautiful woman, and I wanted to marry her. I didn't know the rules that you couldn't do that. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? And it really doesn't seem that long ago when I wanted to marry my mommy. Now my mommy's 81 years old, and the beauty has faded away, and even her mind is leaving. You see, it all goes away. That's your life. It will go away. Measure it on that scale, how short it is. And don't waste it. But live it for God. For something that's lasting. Because this mortal flesh is not lasting. It's here and it's gone. It's gone. But what does Isaiah say? What stands forever? What lasts forever? The word of God. And where has that word come upon you? Where has it entered your life? Through the gospel, hasn't it? And who has imprinted this word upon your heart? This word, this law of God upon your heart? Is that not the Holy Spirit? You already have a deposit guaranteeing eternity. You have the riches of forever. And even if the grass withers and the flowers fall, yet those who stand on the word of God live forever. And do you believe this? Oh, it should be a lot better than that. Do you believe this? Yes. Yes, I do. How is it seen in your life? Only you can answer that. How is that richness that God has deposited in you by the Spirit, how is it seen in your living? The word that stands forever that's in you, is that a word you keep on consuming and meditating upon? Oh, brother and sister, I hope it is. For your good, for your joy, and for others, joy and good as well. So ultimately, whose planning will prevail in the end? Whose planning will prevail? Yours? Who said it? God's. God's planning is the one that will prevail. I have lots of plans, and like I told you, they almost all turned out the opposite. Just so you know, kids, all my plans turned out the opposite, all right? I'm living in a place I never imagined, and that's been all the way through. So when you're planning, good. But keep trusting God, who has given all good things. Forget about where you're going to be in 20 years. Serve God now. Or as Kevin DeYoung says, just do something that the Lord commands in your life. Stand on the forever word of the living God, because it's His planning that will prevail in your life. And I guarantee you, His plans are a lot more exciting than yours. His ways will take you to places that probably you would never go, because I never would be here if it weren't for His prevailing plan in my life. Proverbs 16:9 says, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." Proverbs 19:21, "Many are the plans of a man's heart." How many of you as a boy wanted to change your career 1,000 times? I wanted to be like 1,000 different things. But it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. It's the Lord's purpose in your life that prevails. I think this is wonderful because you know what? I know the Lord loves me. I know the Lord loves me in such a profound way that He would send His Son to die for me. His plans must be good because He loves me and He's already redeemed me and He's filled me with His Spirit. He's got some good plans for me. If that's suffering, good. If it's disappointment, good. If it's prosperity, good. If it's poverty for a season, good. Because it's His plans that are good. Doesn't mean the suffering's good in the moment. Doesn't mean, but He can use all of that, doesn't He? Because He's sovereign over your life. And we must believe in the sovereignty of God over all things, even in suffering, even in disappointment. Because we live in a world that's full of positivity, but it's promising how to end your life miserably, giving people expectations that are not real. They're not real, are they? Well, just think positively, everything will be positive. That's not how it works. That's not life in a fallen world. And in fact, that's a life where you are in control of everything, but actually you're holding sand. And it's not even in your hands anymore. That's our world. It's not the world of Christ. It's a superficial, empty, vacuous world full of promises that are not promises, based on you and your success, and not based on something that's timeless and eternal and beautiful and good. Like Jesus. And just ending here. You know, Jesus' life was all about doing God's will. He taught you and I to do what? Your will be done when we pray. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, "Not my will, but your will, thy will be done." That's the pattern of the Apostle Paul. And even the pattern of Jesus. But the pattern of the Apostle Paul is also important. I remember this text, and I was brought back this week to when he's writing the book of Romans, and he's hoping to come back, come to the church of Rome. He's never been there. This is what he said: "Pray that I may be secured from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there." He's going to Jerusalem with the gifts of the church in order to bless the persecuted church in Jerusalem. He's not there yet. He's in Corinth when he writes. "So that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all." Amen. It's 57 AD. He's in Corinth. He's writing. He's hoping to see the churches in Rome. He's hoping to go to Spain. That's all part of his plan. And he's hoping that the people in Jerusalem will be edified. But what happens when he gets to Jerusalem? He's enslaved, isn't he? He's arrested. He's tried. He's incarcerated for 2 months. He goes on a fishing voyage that he could have never imagined, and it was shipwrecked in Malta. And finally, through all of this, he arrives where? In Rome. By his own volition? No. That was God's plan for his life. Because God is sovereign even over the suffering of the Apostle Paul. And got him to Rome, although in chains, He was able to preach to even people from the household of Caesar and the Praetorian Guard. Oh, actually, God worked out his promises even more than the Apostle Paul could imagine, and has been for the edification of his church ever since. So when we engage in any planning, may we be able to say this not from our lips, but from our hearts. If it is the Lord's will, if it is the Lord's will. Is this your will, God? Isn't that a good way to plan? To think about our scheduling, to think about our future, to think about our present. Is this your will, oh God? I phrase that in a prayer, don't I? Is this your will that I do this? Everything is given to God, no matter what it is. It's all Godward. Because the whole of the Christian life is one of Godwardness. James ends this writing in a very interesting way. He says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Brothers, sisters, I've instructed you, James is saying. But if you don't do it, you sin. If you don't make your entire life a Godward life, especially in your planning, but even your day-to-day, you sin. May you always say and pray, if it is God's will. And may you wrestle with it, seeking to glorify Him in your planning, in your scheduling, in all of life. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for James. We're thankful for the saints that first heard it some 2,000 years ago. And we're thankful for your spirit to teaching us from your word these precious truths. Oh, would they be real in my life, in our life as a church, so that you would be glorified in us and we would say, if it is your will, if it is your will. Oh, help us, Holy Spirit. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.